So I'm going to read Romans chapter 6 and the first 14 verses. Page 1132. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Today, reflecting on the theme, leaving the old life behind, and confess it's completely coincidental. I didn't know we'd get to this particular point at New Year, but it may be appropriate for us. Maybe we have been thinking about the new year. I don't know how many of you make resolutions or think about making resolutions and then abandon them after a couple of days. But New Year is an opportunity for us to think about our lives, to reflect on them and to say, okay, where am I? Where am I going? What is my hope based in? Are my goals achievable? Am I on the wrong course altogether? Are there things I should be doing, things I haven't done that I should be doing? I should be responding to God. I should be responding to others in particular ways. And it is an opportunity for us to reflect upon our lives. And the theme this morning is leaving the old life behind. Now, last week, I put up these words. There is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is freely lavished on you. Let's say those words together. There is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is freely lavished on you. Now, last week, all I sought to do was to remind us that God loves us. God loves you. God loves you far more than you could possibly imagine. And we can raise all sorts of objections to God loving us. In fact, we can build barriers, in a sense, between us and God. We can have barriers of our objections. I am not good enough. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. If you really knew what I was like, you would never speak to me again. But of course, God does know what we're like, and he loves us anyway. And in chapter 5, verse 20, we're told, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So where we grew our barriers of objections to God, the bigger they got, bigger the objections got, the more grace increased, God's free gift of his love and his mercy and compassion, the bigger all that got. And it always finds the cracks in our barriers and our walls and always gets through to us. Or we could say, okay, I'm not sure about me being worthy of God's love, so what I'll do is I will just keep on sinning. I've been told and I know what my sins are, so I'm just going to keep on doing them. And in that way, so many sins, surely God will eventually give up with me. But as the scripture says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So no matter how often we object to God's love, no matter how much we sin and do wrong, even if it's completely deliberate, God's love always comes through and we are loved and loved and loved. And God will forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And he will continue doing that until we say, this is not right. Surely, at some point, God should stop. God should stop loving us. God should stop forgiving us. I have done so much wrong. Surely he should stop. But he doesn't, because there is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is lavished on you. And I have to emphasize that this is true, not just for people who call themselves Christians or call themselves religious or practice religious traditions or anything. This is true for everyone. There is no end and no limit to the vastness of God's love that is lavished on everyone. Now, in our passage today, Romans chapter 6, there are four key things, all beginning with B. And preachers love this, if you can get points that all begin with the same letter or something like that. Okay, there's big debate, big sins, baptism, and beginning. Like that? Not very much. But okay, in here, Paul touches on the fact that there is a big debate going on that he's dealing with in this letter. There is this enormous debate. He also talks about big sins, but he talks as well about baptism and about beginnings. Now, the first of these, the big debate, and this is the big debate that is being discussed and argued about in this letter. The big debate is who is in and who is out. Who is in and who is out? And ordinarily, we love this kind of thing. If we're honest, we love it because we love being in. But there's nothing better than being in than knowing somebody else is out. Isn't that true? There is something in us, perhaps something insidious in us. We love being in, but we love the fact that somebody else is out. And that's at the heart of the discussion that is going on in this letter. Who is in and who is out? Who is loved and welcomed by God? And who is hated and excluded by God? That's the big issue. Who is loved and welcome? And how are they loved? How are they welcome? And who is hated and excluded? And why are they hated and excluded? That's the big debate that Paul is getting to the heart of in this letter. Now, the tradition said this. The tradition that he's addressing is that Jews are accepted and loved. And everyone else, that is the Gentiles, that's everybody else is rejected. That's what was understood. That's how the Jews understood the world. God has chosen us. We are God's chosen people. We are the light of the world. It's all about us. And we like the fact that we are in. We like the fact that we are loved and accepted by God. And there are certain markers that demonstrate that we are in. traditions of the Jewish faith. And we keep this tradition and that festival and obey that law and so on. And we know all those other people are out. Therefore, they're not loved by God because they're out. Because they don't keep the same traditions. They don't obey the laws. They don't practice the festivals like we do. So this is the big debate that is going on. But we know that God loves and welcomes everyone. And Paul has been at pains to express this, saying to people, look, I have encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And because I've encountered the risen Lord Jesus, my entire perspective on life, the world and the universe and everything, society, culture, politics, everything has changed because of that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And I know that because God has revealed himself in Jesus, you no longer have to keep the traditions, the festivals, and obey the laws of the Jews. But anyone, absolutely anyone who trusts God is in. Anyone who trusts God. And the word that is used here in Romans is the word faith. But what it boils down to is trust. Anybody who trusts God is in, regardless. Even if they keep messing up, they're holding on, trusting God, they're in. So that's the big debate that is going, who's in and who's out? Now, next one is big sins. If you're in a situation where the debate is who's in or who's out, who's loved by God and accepted by God, and who's excluded and hated by God, what are the big sins that you will find in that context? One of them is pride. One of them is pride. We are better than you. Have you ever been there? We are better than you because we're in. And we're loved and accepted, and you're not. Therefore, there is that sense of standing above everybody. And so Paul, in speaking into this debate, is addressing this big sin, the sin of pride. We are better than everybody else. The pride of exclusivity. You cannot belong to God's family. The reason you can't belong is you weren't born a Jew. You don't keep our traditions, you don't observe our festivals, you don't obey the laws. And it's a sin to be exclusive. I was talking to a young person only recently, and they were asking about a particular religious group. And I said, the key you can always tell to keep away from particular religious groups is anything that they talk about, if it's exclusive, if it's, you've got to join us to be saved. You've got to do this to be saved. You've got to be like us to be saved, or whatever it is. And I'm sure, you know, you can think of all these kind of groups. But this young person was asking, well, how do I know? I said, one of the keys is that exclusivity. It's us and them. We're loved. And you're not. We're accepted, and you're not. And so this is one of the sins that Paul is addressing. It's the sin of pride. We're better than you. It's sin of exclusivity. You can't belong to God's family, but we can. We're in. We know the secrets. And then there's the sin of disobedience. The sin of disobedience. Isaiah said of the Jews, said of the people of Israel, you are the light of the world. People will come to your light. And when Isaiah said those words, he wasn't speaking about Jesus. He was addressing the people of God. And he was saying to the people of God, you are the light of the world. You are the hope for this world. If you do not shine your light in the world, how is anybody ever going to be saved? How will anybody come to know that God is love? You are the light of the world. And then Jesus repeats those same words. He addresses the crowds and says to the crowds, You are the light of the world. And then he speaks about a lamp. Where does the lamp belong? He says, on a stand. You know, in the tradition, many of you will remember, you shouldn't put it under a bushel. Okay? You shouldn't obscure the light. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill shines out its light. What's the sin of disobedience? The Jews were refusing to be the light of the world. They were refusing to allow their light to shine out, the love of God to shine out, to radiate out from themselves to others. And they were building all sorts of barriers. You know, my heart weeps when I see pictures from Israel today. Because do you know what is being built in Israel? A huge wall. You know, I remember when I was growing up, you know, the big thing was the Berlin Wall. I don't know how big the Berlin Wall was. It was as big as this. It stretched for a few miles. The wall that Israel are building is probably twice the height of this. It's enormous. And it's just cutting through the Palestinian lands. It's cutting farmers, you know, on one side of the wall is, for example, a Palestinian's farmstead, his home. And on the Israel side of the wall are all the farmers' lands. And they've done that in terms of they've made sure all of the water, all of the wells are on the Israel side of the wall, and the Palestinians have nothing. And it makes my heart grieve. And it, precisely what we saw happening in this kind of debate that Paul is addressing here. This refusal, we refuse to be the light of the world. But instead, we will separate ourselves off from everybody else. And so Paul addresses this sin of disobedience. You are the light of the world, but they're saying, that's as maybe, but we don't want to do it. We're happy that we're in, and we're even happier that you're out. And so this links in with this last one, this refusal to be who God created us to be. Paul is addressing this sin, this refusal. We refuse to be who God created us to be. And I mentioned this. You might say, well, this is just the same as the disobedience, and it might be. Maybe I'm splitting hairs, but you see, when Isaiah said to the people, 600 years before Jesus, you are the light of the world. And when Jesus said to the crowds, you are the light of the world, he wasn't saying this is a task that has been given you to do. This is who you are. You are the light of the world. You just have to be who God created you to be and live with God, and your light will shine. It's this refusal to be who God created us to be that Paul is addressing. So Paul is addressing these big sins. There's a big debate going on. Who's in and who's out? Who's loved and accepted? Who's excluded? And within that, there are these big sins. The sins of pride, we're better than you. Exclusivity, you can't belong, but we can. Disobedience, refusal to be the light of the world, and refusal to be who God created us to be. Not, it's not about doing something, it's just about being, refusing to be that person. Now, what kind of response came back to Paul from this? And I think it's something like this. If God's grace is so vast, if everything that Paul has been saying about God's love and about God's grace is true, do you know where this is going? If God's grace is so vast, can't we carry on as we are? And God will forgive us anyway. Okay? So big debate. Who's in? Who's out? Who's loved? Who's excluded? Big sins. Pride. We're better. Exclusivity, you can't belong, disobedience, refusal to be who you want to be. Okay, Paul, if what you say is true, God's grace, sin increases, God's grace increases all the more, why can't we just carry on being proud? Why can't we carry on being exclusive? Why can't we carry on disobeying? Why can't we carry on refusing to be the people? Because if it's true what you say, God loves us and God will forgive us. And this is where we have these wonderful words. And if you've got it open still, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And the strength of that is no, no, no. No. Let me say it again. No. Can we stay in that old way of life? Can we keep being proud? Can we keep being exclusive and keeping others out? Can we keep disobeying what God has given us to do? Can we refuse to be who God has created us to be? And Paul says, no. No, you can't. And this leads us to our third B, that of baptism. Because Paul then talks about baptism. By no means, he said, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, baptism is the end of the old life. We died to sin. We were baptized into Christ Jesus and were baptized into his death. Baptism marks the end of the old life. Now, what does that really mean? It's easy for us, perhaps, to isolate things that we do. You know, we could isolate all the things I mentioned. You know, things like, oh yeah, I'm baptized. That I don't want to be proud anymore. I don't want to separate myself from others and have a sense of exclusivity. I'm better than you. You're out. I'm in. I don't want to disobey. And so on. We could identify sins. And in a sense, that's easy to do. But it's also about a worldview. It's also about our perspective. It's about understanding who we are. If we have been baptized, we are no longer the same people we were before we were baptized. Something has fundamentally changed. When we look at the example of Jesus himself, we know he was crucified. And then he was buried. And then he was raised to life again. And it was clear when he had been resurrected, he was recognized by people, wasn't he? Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. I think he was not really doubting. He was just realistic. He knew people didn't rise from the dead. So he said, unless I can put my finger in the nail marks and the spear mark in his side, unless I won't believe. Jesus was clearly the same that he was before resurrection as after. But you know as well as I do, there was something fundamentally different about him as well. He was the same. He could walk and talk with his disciples. He could eat with them and he could bless them and pray for them and all those kind of things. But there was also something fundamentally different about him. It was as if Jesus had moved through death and come out the other side like no one had ever done before. He had moved through death, breaking the power of death, and he was living the life that is the other side of death. But he was living it visible in a way that it was visible to the disciples. So he was the same, but he was fundamentally different. And baptism is the end of the old life, because the one who has been baptized is fundamentally different. Baptism is the point of no return. At baptism and in baptism, we mark, I'm not going back. I'm not going to live as I used to live, not just in the individual sins. They may pursue us for years afterwards. But I desire to be different, fundamentally different. I want to live for God. I want to live with that worldview that says God is love, that God's love is vast and there is no limit to God's love. God has loved me with an everlasting love, and I want everybody to know and experience that same love, not simply through my words, but through my deeds. I want the world to be a world of justice and peace, and I'm going to live for this. My whole worldview, my perspective is changed because I've passed through baptism. When I got baptized, the song I chose after when I came up out of the water was an old song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's very simple. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I can't remember the rest. With Christ before me, the past behind me, you know, and so on. No turning back. No turning back. The baptism marks the point of no return. Why can we not live the old life? Because you've been baptized. The old life has ended. It's the point of no return. Baptism marks the point of our acceptance, fundamentally, of Jesus. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore baptized or buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then Paul goes on, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. When we think about baptism, sometimes we think of the picture of death and resurrection, which comes obviously from Romans 6. And the idea that we stand at the edge of the baptistry and we make our way down into the water and we are baptized upon confession of faith. And we go down into the water, and that's an image of death. And then we turn around and we come back up out of the baptistry, an image of resurrection. But Paul goes a little bit further, and he says, when you were baptized, it wasn't simply you being baptized. It was as if, as you went down into that baptistry, you time travel. And you went back in time 2,000 years. And as you went into the water, it was as if you were united with Christ in his tomb. And then as you turned and you came back up out of the baptistry, it's as if just as that moment when God ignited life in the tomb, you and he, the stone was rolled away and Jesus came out of the tomb, you walk up out of the baptistry at 2,000 years ago, at the same time with and in Jesus. It's as if in baptism, just as Jesus died, was buried, and then passed through death to the other side, in baptism, in order for you to get through death, you need to be united with Jesus. Because you can't do it by yourself. So as you are baptized, you are united with Jesus, and you're able to be buried with Jesus in the hope that, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, because you're in Jesus, you're united with Jesus, you're buried with Jesus, God will raise you just as God raised Jesus. And so baptism is our acceptance of Jesus. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, let them take up their cross and come follow me. And what he was saying was, you've got to be prepared to live as I live. And it's a dangerous way of living. The way of Jesus, the way of the life of Jesus is love no matter what. Love regardless. Forgive your enemies. Pray and bless those who hate you. Give to those who ask without expecting anything in return. If you have two coats, give one to the one who hasn't got one and just keep the one for yourself. It's a dangerous way to live, but it's the way of love no matter what. And when they come for you and they threaten to crucify you because you refuse to stop loving and you refuse to stop forgiving your enemy, when they come for you, just say, well, I've got my cross ready. Because I'm carrying it with me, ready for this day. And in baptism, we accept Jesus. And we accept the way of Jesus. And we say, yes, I will take up my cross. And I will follow Jesus. I will be united with Jesus in life. Because I'm happy to be united with him in death. Because my hope is that I'll be united with him in resurrection. And that's what baptism is all about. So within this big debate, Paul says you can't carry on living as you used to because you've been baptized. Baptism, well, we've said this in so many ways already. It is a new beginning. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And there is that sense of something has fundamentally changed. It is the new beginning. And lastly, it's the beginning of a new life. Resurrection life is different to life before resurrection. I'm not sure what you call resurrection life. I don't know. Do you call it normal life? Human life? I don't know. But life before death and life after death, they're different things. And yet there's similarities. They're the same, but fundamentally different. And so Paul says in this big debate, can I carry on in the old way, because God is loving and God is kind and he's merciful. He'll forgive my sin regardless. He'll forgive our sin if we're proud. He'll forgive our sin if we're exclusive and keep people out. And Paul says, no. Do you understand what baptism did to you? Do you understand what you were doing when you were baptized? It is something very profound and fundamental to your existence. And the fourth B is this simple beginning. We say yes to God and we say no to sin. We say yes to God and no to the old way. For some of us today, there will be already the prompting of God in our hearts and our minds. Already we'll be aware that there are particular responses we need to make. It might be that we've already been thinking about them because it's the new year. Maybe we're thinking, yes, I need to say yes to God in a fresh way. Maybe that we're saying, I need to be baptized because, do you know what? I want to accept Jesus. I want to walk the way of Jesus. I want to be identified absolutely with him. And it might be that there are things we need to say no to because we realize if we hang on to those things, yes, God will forgive you, but that's not the point. The point is, there's a fundamental shift that has taken place. May God have mercy upon us as we make our responses to him. As Tracy mentioned in the notices, Derek and I think Steve, was it, will be at the front. And there'll be others you can turn to and just talk to them and ask God's blessing. Ask them to pray God's blessing upon you as we make our responses. Let's pause there and let's pray together. Thank you.